This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We welcome everyone back to our classes, Manners of the Salaf, Manners of the Early Muslims. In their interpersonal dealings or interpersonal relations, their interactions with each other. And many of these adab, many of these manners are manners we know in theory. But without sitting in the shade of those who lived by them, it could get difficult. And so just as they say that seeing is believing, through their accounts, through the historical record that Allah has preserved for us, we are able to see through their stories it unfolding in real time, the values of Islam being lived by real human beings just like us. And it's deeply inspiring, and it's of the greatest methods, as we said, of inviting the mercy of Allah in our life through this tarbiyah process. This cultivation and development of this character is very different than being able to give a theoretical lecture about or rattle off an endless list on these manners. So tonight, inshallah, we're going to speak about their kind-heartedness and their sense of forgiveness. Be kind, be forgiving. Who doesn't know that about Islam? But to watch it unfold, as you will see now, is a treat, to be honest. So the first section here, the author, Hafidhahullah, he says, يَتَبَادَلُونَ الرَّقَائِقَ الْقَوْلِيَّ وَمَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Essentially, what he means is they go back and forth, almost one-upping each other, competing with each other in the kindness of their statements and in character. So he cites here, for instance, that Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, had a brother, someone that was very close to him, almost like a best buddy, named Muhammad ibn al-Hakam ibn Ayman ibn Layth al-Misri. And he used to say about him, مَا يُقِيمُنِي بِمِصْرَ غَيْرَهُ. What kept me in Egypt was nothing but him. It wasn't Brother Khalid, it wasn't any other reason. It was this guy, Muhammad ibn al-Hakam, rahimahullah. And so he became sick, Muhammad ibn al-Hakam, one day. And so al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, visited him and he said to him, مَرِضَ الْحَبِيبُ فَعُدْتُهُ فَمَرِضْتُ مِنْ حُزْنِي عَلَيْهِ. It's poetic. But just to give you the gist of the meaning, he said he came to him and he sort of like recited these couplets of poetry that matched perfectly the situation, right? The beloved fell sick, and so I came to visit him quickly, and then I became sick out of my sadness over him. Like seeing him this way made me just as sick as he was. So Muhammad ibn al-Hakam, in such appreciation and also to reciprocate, to compete in kindness, if you will, he sort of tweaked the couplet of poetry. And so when he heard مَرِضَ الْحَبِيبُ فَعُدْتُهُ فَمَرِضْتُ مِنْ حُزْنِ عَلَيْهِ, he responded back and he said, فَأَتَى الْحَبِيبُ يَعُودُنِي فَبَرِئْتُ مِنْ نَظَرِي إِلَيْهِ. And the beloved, now you're my beloved, backwards, right? The beloved came to visit me, and I suddenly now have been the one that was healed just by him looking at me. One of them says, I became sick because of your sickness out of, you know, empathy with you. The other one said, I became cured just because you came and gave me the time of day and laid your eyes on me. This was reported by Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in Ittihaf al-Sada. Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, another scholar, He captures another incident from the life of al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, the great Imam al-Shafi'i, that one of those close to him by the name of Ibrahim ibn Burana, they once entered sort of a bathhouse. You know, al-Hammam, long time ago, was not the restroom, lavatory. It was the bathhouse, the sauna, the steam room. That's the word, the steam room. So Ibrahim ibn Burana and al-Shafi'i both go, and they believe that this had, and it does probably, have, you know, therapeutic effects, and it's good for the body. And so they were of similar heights, and so when Ibrahim ibn Burana exited, he grabbed the Shafi'i's clothes, you know, they probably all wore the same simple clothing. He grabbed a Shafi'i's clothes and went home with them. And a Shafi'i comes out, doesn't notice, grabs his clothes, wears them, and goes home with them. Only when they each went home did they realize that these are not my clothes, these are the clothes of the other guy. So, subhanAllah, both of them had the same, they were guided to the same idea, that they wash the other person's clothes. And this is something I should go without saying. Someone lends you clothes, or sort of you even find someone's clothes in your bag, you wash them, right? Even until today, it is common practice, especially among the Arabs, I'm sure it exists in other civilizations, especially Muslim-heavy cultures, that are big on hospitality. When someone lends you a plate, you don't bring it back empty. You got to put something in it when you give it back. You got to give it back full. So they did this. You know, they gave it the treatment. They took the clothes, they washed it for each other, and they scented it for each other, and they meet where they always meet. They met at the masjid. And so they look at each other and they smile and they pray Asr, and on their way out, Ibrahim Burana says to him, "Aslahak Allahu hadhihi thiyabuk." You know, God bless you basically. May Allah always, you know, keep your things intact for you. Here's your clothing. And so Shafi'i rahimahullah smiles and he pulls out his and he said, "And here are your clothing. Wallahi, none of it will return to me." I mean, you're keeping mine and here is yours. And he already swore, so Ibrahim Burana was stuck. And so he had to accept both of them and go home with both pairs. And Sa'id ibn al-As, radiallahu an, used to be in a conflict with a group of people in Medina, in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this scholar Sa'id ibn al-As. And then Muawiyah, radiallahu an, at some point in time, took Sa'id ibn al-As and appointed him as the governor over Medina. And so as soon as he put him as the governor over Medina, he dropped the dispute he had with that other family. But you guys have been sort of like laying claims for years. Why did he drop the dispute? He said, "La antasiru li nafsi wa ana walin alayhim." I will never now... This is called power dynamics, right? That we talk about these days. I will never take my right from someone unless we stand on equal footing. Now that I'm on higher footing, I'm government, I have to put it down. I will never take advantage of my brother, even if I believe he has some of my rights, mistakenly or otherwise. So these are great akhlaq, right? The kind treatment they would get extend to each other. My man. And in a similar narration, As-Sakyan al-Harashi says, I purchased from Abi al-Minhal, Sayyar ibn Salama is his name, he was known as Abi al-Minhal, a sheep for 60 dirham, 60 silver coins. I bought a sheep, 60 silver coins. And then I said to him, after we transacted the deal, we cut the deal, we agreed on the price, "You hold on to the sheep until I go get the money. This is a good deal. I'm going to go sort of like borrow the money or make the money or whatever, and I'm going to bring you the money." So he said back to me, "Alasta Musliman? Aren't you Muslim?" He said, "Of course I'm Muslim." He said, "Then take the sheep. I trust you. You're a Muslim. Take the sheep." He says, so I took the sheep, and then I went, and then when I came back to him with the 60, he pulls out 5 from the 60, and he says, "This is for feeding the sheep." So he's trying to be kind to him by telling him, hold on to the sheep in advance. But then he felt guilty that, wait a minute, technically he hasn't paid me for the sheep, so he shouldn't feel the burden of having to feed the sheep, right? And so he takes out 5 and gives him the 5 so that this is for feeding the sheep while it was not yet technically under your ownership. So this was in regards to just like one-upping each other and being careful with each other and rising above in nobility, in their relationships. Then the next section here, he says they deal with people bihilmin wa samahati akhlaq, with hilm and samaha. Hilm and samaha are close to each other. What's the difference between hilm and samaha? Anybody? Anybody got it? So hilm is when you are forbearing. The translation is forbearance. When you bear, you put up with someone that offends you. Someone who hurt you, abused you, offended you, insulted you, right? That's called forbearance. When there's some sort of malice, when there's ill intent, when there's deliberate harm doing, and you tolerate it. Samaha is more general. Samaha is just you're easygoing, you're flexible, you can indulge people. Maybe they're not offending you, but they're just like boring, right? Or they're just like long-winded in the way they tell stories. And this is called samaha more so than hilm. And Allah knows best. And so, tolerance and forbearance. And these are important because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-imanu as-sabr wa-samaha. Faith is all about being patient and being tolerant. You know, I heard a preacher once say, maybe that the language could be improved, refined a little bit. He said, you know, please become religious, but please don't become a jerk on the way. And what did he mean by this? You know, the word jerk, it wasn't always an insult. You know, when you jerk something is when you pull it hard. But, and that is the idea. Some people are just a little bit too aggressive, right? They just snatch and they want everyone to change overnight. And they, you know, that the beginning of religiosity is like that. So the idea is become religious and hurry up and get more religious so that you sort of become humble and you become gentle and you become what? Prophetic, right? That's what the reality, the depth of faith gives you depth in tolerance, depth in patience. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that to us. As for some of the accounts of the early Muslims, the first one he cites here is about Al-Husayn ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time he got into a dispute with Al-Walid ibn Utbah, the son of the grandson of Abu Sufyan, about some property. You know, like people debate on property lines, does my property actually end here and there, and right? They debated on some property. And Al-Walid on that day, Al-Walid ibn Utbah was the wali, the governor over al-Medina, where al-Husayn radiallahu anhu lived. And so they're going back and forth arguing, and just naturally sometimes, you know, emotions flare. And then al-Husayn grabs the turban off of the head of the governor. He snatches it off of his head. And he sort of, he dustied it, like he sort of threw it on the ground or something. And so one of the people present, who was the Khalifa himself, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, he said, Inna lillah, meaning Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, but in short, he said, Inna lillah, I've never seen someone so disrespectful to their emir, the way I just saw. I've never seen anyone do that to a governor before. Snatch the headgear off and throw it on the ground. And so Al-Walid said, just mind your business, it's fine, leave it alone. لَكِنَّكَ حَسَدْتَنِي عَلَى حِلْمِي عَنْهُ. That is sort of a good deed that I did, that I put up with these things, and that's all. And Al-Husayn radiallahu an, you know, when he saw this great tolerance and these great adab, he felt too guilty to even dispute for the land that he believed was his. And so he said, Al-Ardu lak ashhadu annaha la. This land belongs to you, property is yours, I don't want to talk about it anymore. So sort of meet him there. And you know, As-Suli, he narrates from Abu Ubaidah that Al-Mahdi, you know, we spoke a little bit about the Abbasid dynasty today in the khutbah. Al-Mahdi was one of the more famous Abbasid Khalifas, Muhammad al-Mansur, Al-Mahdi. He used to lead all five people in prayer in his local masjid. He wasn't like one of the rulers that doesn't appear and like nowhere to be found ever in the masjid or anything like that. He used to lead all of the five prayers. in the major masjid, the big masjid in Al-Basra, when he got to Al-Basra. And so one time the iqama was made, and a Bedouin man basically comes running in. A nomadic man that lives in the desert, doesn't live in the city. He runs into the city and into the masjid. He hears the Khalifa's in town. He's running in and he says, I'm not in a state of purity. Like, hold on. I need to go make wudu, or he could have even meant a bath. Right? He said, and I had interest in praying behind you. I came all this way to pray behind you. So Al-Mahdi, the Sultan of the Muslim Ummah, commanded them, So he asked him, tell them to wait. And so Al-Mahdi said to them, wait for the man. Right? He sort of like accepted it. He tolerated it. He indulged the man. And so he entered the mihrab here and he waited till the man sort of washed up and came. Then he said, Allahu Akbar. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, another one of the khulafa, and of course, you know, he keeps bringing examples from the higher ups, because the higher you are, the more difficult it is for you to tolerate. You're used to a particular treatment. You're used to everyone sort of dancing to your tune, as they say, the expression. And so Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, as was reported by Al-Awza'i, إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن يُعَاقِبَ رَجُلًا حَبَسَهُ ثَلَاثًا ثُمَّ عَاقَبَهُ كَرَاهِيَةَ أَن يُعَجِّلَ فِي أَوَّلِ غَضَبِهِ. Whenever he wanted to punish someone, he would first put them in a prison cell for 3 days. And then he would determine the punishment so that he would not be hasty. He would not be excessive. He would not transgress. Give an undeserved punishment at anger's first strike, at the first moments of his anger. Can we apply this in our life? Don't punish the kids for 3 days, or at least 3 hours. Right? Don't speak when you're angry. This is not a creative suggestion that I just thought of now. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said this in Hadith ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that al-Bukhari compiled in al-Adab al-Mufrad. إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْكُتْ. When one of you is angry, they must be silent. You must. Because you're going to speak in ways that are uncalculated. And this is why some of the scholars extrapolated from that hadith that if you're angry, you're definitely not allowed to hit. If you're not allowed to speak, then you're definitely not allowed to hit when you're angry. Why? Because you're going to hit in a way that is uncalculated, not just unproductive. You will not stop a lot of times until you've done something you've regretted. Right? Usually that's the case. And so think about it. There's no rush. Is there a better way to treat this issue? And Ahmad ibn Abd al-A'la al-Shaybani, he narrates that he once heard an elderly man from Tay. Tay is a famous tribe in Arabia. I heard an elderly man once report to us that a man once took the reins of the horse of Adi ibn Hatim. Who's Adi ibn Hatim? Great Sahabi, great companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's saying, from that town, I heard an elderly man who lived to see, basically, Adi ibn Hatim one day, the great companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a guy had grabbed the reins of his horse, the ropes of his horse once, and he said to him, تَفْخَرُ بِأَبِيكَ وَهُوَ جَمْرٌ فِي النَّارِ. You take pride in your father when he is nothing but coal of the hellfire. Because Hatim, he's Adi, the son of Hatim. Hatim al-Ta'i was a man that the Arabs all celebrated because he was known for his legendary hospitality. Right? But he did not die a Muslim. Right? So he's saying, you think you're a tough guy because your father's in the hellfire. And then he says to him, وَتَفْخَرُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِكَ بِأَنْ تَجْلِسَ عَلَىٰ وِطَاءٍ دُونَهُمْ. And you think you're better than all your people in your tribe because everyone sits on the floor and you sit on a cushion? You think you're better than everyone else? The guy was having a bad day. you don't know what happened at work, or like he got yelled at home or whatever it is. So he came and he's taking it out now on this great sahabi, Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu. وَذَكَرَ أَشْيَاءَ. The narrator says, and he kept talking. He just kept, messing up. Trying to humiliate Adi ibn Hatim. And Adi ibn Hatim is standing there, not trying to free his horse. He's just listening to him. And then when the man finally fell silent, he said, the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, Adi, said to him, إِنْ كَانَ بَقِيَ عِنْدَكَ شَيْءٌ تُرِيدُ أَن تَذْكُرَهُ فَفْعَلْ قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَ شَبَابُ الْحَيِّ فَإِنَّهُمْ إِن يَسْمَعُوكَ تَقُولُ هَذَا لِشَيْخِهِمْ لَمْ يَرْضَوْ. He says to him, listen, if you have anything left in the tank, unload now. Because if we get a little closer, like to town, and the young guys hear you talking to the elderly man himself like this, you're not going to like what they're going to do. I don't want you to get, you know, your face rearranged, as we say nowadays. I don't want you to get beat up. I don't want you to get abused by them. Finish it now. It's better for you. And that's it. That's all he did. May Allah be pleased with him. And there is a narration here that we have to contextualize. It was said to Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais al-Tamimi. So Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais was known as, and I've mentioned him to you before, an icon of hilm. He was known for his quality of great forbearance and patience. Nothing could sort of unnerve him. So it was once said to Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais al-Tamimi, مِمَّنْ تَعَلَّمْتَ الْعِلْمِ, where did you learn this great hilm from? He said, مِنْ قَيْسِ ibn عَاصِمِ التَّمِيمِ, from Qais ibn عَاصِمِ. He's Ahnaf, the son of Qais. He's saying, I learned it from Qais. Ibn Asim al-Tamimi. A man once came to him, وَهُوَ مُحْتَبٍ, while he is muhtabi. Who's muhtabi here? Idris is like half muhtabi. You know, when you sit on your sort of your seat and you grab your two knees like this, he's sitting muhtabi, like that. He was sitting on the ground, muhtabi, and they said to him, Ibn Akhika qatala ibnak. Your brother's son, your nephew, has killed your son. They got into a fight or whatever, and he killed him. And so, Qais ibn Asim, he said, عَصَى رَبَّهُ وَفَتَّ عَضُدَهُ وَقَطَعَ رَحِمَهُ جَهِزُوهُ وَمَا حَلَّ حَبْوَتَهُ فَمِنْهُ تَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمُ الْحِلْمُ. He said he has disobeyed his lord, this murderer, and he has weakened his clan, less people in the clan, right? He has weakened his clan, and he has severed the ties of his family, meaning in the sight of Allah, let us go prepare my son, go prepare him for the funeral. And he did not untie his posture. Sometimes they used to tie it with a rope, sometimes they would do it with their hands. He didn't sort of even clasp his hands. By the way, context. This doesn't mean he didn't cry for his son, guys. Right? And if it does mean that, then it would be wrong. Right? But he's saying that he actually had the sense in the middle of all of that pain. They're citing the point of reference for you. It doesn't mean he didn't sort of stay silent for a few minutes and tears didn't fall. He did not flip out. That's what they're citing for you. So capture the point of reference, benefit from it, and keep moving. Because I remember reading this a long time ago. I'm like, how does that even make sense? Like, how does someone's kid die and, you know, they don't even change postures or positions? They're highlighting that he was containing himself so that he does not act out of hilm. And in another narration, the same man, Ahnaf ibn Qais, who said, I learned from this incident of Qais ibn Asim, the hilm that you guys admire. He also said, we used to visit Qais ibn Asim for his hilm, the same way we used to visit the fuqaha, the jurists, to learn law. You got to visit it. You can't just hear about it in abstract, in theory. You got to see people doing it for you to actually have a better chance at adopting it. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, one time, one of the great khalifas, he was sort of intercepted or interrupted by a man that unloaded on him in a very vulgar way. And he was the khalifa of the Muslims. And so he said, أَرَدْتَ أَنْ يَسْتَفِزَّنِ الشَّيْطَانُ بِعِزِّ السُّلْطَانِ فَأَنَالُ مِنْكَ الْيَوْمِ مَا تَنَالُهُ مِنِّي غَدًا إِنْصَرِفْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهِ. Very beautiful response. He said, you're trying to get shaitan to get me to use my sultan, my authority, to hurt you. And so you can get out of me tomorrow much more on the day of judgment than I'm going to get out of you today. Like, what am I going to get out of beating you up? It's going to gratify me for a moment. Right? So that I can sort of hurt you now, today, in a way that will cause you to hurt me bigger tomorrow, He said, please leave and sarif rahimak Allah. May Allah have mercy on you. So this was the great hilm and centeredness around this hilm that they took from our deen. And al-Muhallab, rahimahullah, he used to say, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يَشْتَرِي الْمَمَالِيكَ بِمَالِهِ وَلَا يَشْتَرِي الْأَحْرَارَ بِمَعْرُوفِهِ. He said, I don't understand how people can buy mamalik, basically servants. They can purchase servants with their money, and they're not able to purchase free men with their kindness. Meaning, be kind to people. They will appreciate it, most people, and they will serve you. They'll be close to you, meaning they'll be loyal to you. You know, they say, لَيْسَ لِلْأَحْرَارِ ثَمَنٌ غَيْرَ الْإِكْرَامِ فَأَكْرِمْ حُرًّا تَمْلِكُ. The Arab used to say that. There's no price for a free man except honoring them. Honor a man, you will possess them. They become a ring on your finger, right? They become your best friends. They become your closest supporters. Because anyone that has self-respect, if he's treated good, he treats good. It's normal. Any honorable human being is like that. And that is why Al-Busti, rahimahullah, he said in his famous poetry, أحسن إلى الناس تستعبد قلوبهم فطالما استعبد الإنسان إحسانه. Show kindness to people, you will captivate their hearts. Because kindness has always enslaved, captured the hearts of humanity. And Al-Nadr ibn Abdullah al-Halawani, rahimahullah, said that Al-Asma'i, rahimahullah, said to us, my grandfather once, he says, I attended my grandfather one time at one moment when he was dying, meaning in his final moments. So he gathered all of his children and he said to us, Ya Bunayya, or Ya Baniya, O my dear kids, عَاشِرُ النَّاسَ مُعَاشَرَةً إِنْ غِبْتُمْ حَنُّ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِنْ مُتُّ بَكَوْ عَلَيْكُمْ. O my children, deal with people in such a way that when you're absent, they long for you. And when you die, they cry for you. The last section, there's two short sections here. He says, يَلْقَوْنَ النَّاسَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلْقٍ عَنْ طَلِيقٍ, right? That when they meet people, you always used to find the early Muslims crying, smiling in public, crying in private, as was reported about Ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, and others. So when they're with people, they remember the importance of good manners. Allah loves to see that from me, and I'm sort of trying to infuse the atmosphere with cheer and positivity. And when I'm alone, I'm remembering my shortcomings and trying to rectify my standing in front of Allah that way. And this is all from the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With cheer in particular, he said to Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu in a famous hadith, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق. Do not belittle, underestimate any act of good, even if it is simply to meet your brother with a cheerful face. In another hadith, he said to Abu Dharr radiallahu an, تبسمك في وجه أخيك صدقه. That you are smiling in the face of your brother is an act of charity. And as our teachers used to say, your wife falls under the category of your brother in this hadith. Meaning your brothers in faith, meaning the people you know, right? The complication is very real, and the complaints are very, very sort of, we're all in it together. I'm not sort of throwing shade here. We're all in it together. Sometimes we spend the last of our smiles outside, but that's unfair, right? And we're just an inert object at home, and so we should all try to do better. Jarir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu al-Bajali, he says, مَا حَجَبَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُنْدُ أَسْلَمْتْ. Since the moment I became Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never barred me. Whenever I knocked, whenever I needed to see him, he always let me in. The head of state always made time for me, always made room for me. Since I converted to Islam. I didn't feel like I was a latecomer. I didn't feel like, oh, I'm just a convert, you know, of the past year, and people have been here Muslim for 10 years, and immediately, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made him feel included. وَلَا رَآنِي إِلَّا تَبَسَّمْ And never did he see me except that he smiled. This is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, actually, in both. He never kept me out, and he never saw me except that he smiled. And this is a testimony from Jarir himself, radiallahu ta'ala an. And so that's how people should be. They should not sort of be gloomy, or be difficult, as if he's disgusted to be somewhere, right? You know, the greatest stinginess is to be stingy with your smiles. And the greatest generosity is to be generous with what? With your feelings. You might be tired, right? But as they say, the smile is free. Just gut it out, right? They say, I think, they said you lose 3 calories every time you smile. So it's even good for... it's even good for diet purposes. But to be with people and to not share in them with their emotions, to share in them with their interests, to sort of be attentive to their story or smile at their joke, or to at least try to do so. Not everyone is able to do that. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Dharr, you know, even your smile in the face of your brother is a charity, he said, what if I can't even do that? Like, what if I'm in a moment, I'm in a stretch of grief, of stress? He doesn't mean he's not going to do it. But what if? It's imaginable. I can't even do that, meaning right now. He said, تَمْنَعْ شَرَّكَ عَنِ النَّاسِ أَوْ تَكُفَّ شَرَّكَ عَنِ النَّاسِ تَكُنْ صَدَقَةً مِنْكَ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ Then to at least withhold your harm from people. You're not going to smile? Like, do something, right? Be attentive. Reciprocate, contribute in any way that you can. Try your best to do that, not like you're a stranger among them and you have no interest in being in their midst. And Hisham ibn Urwa, rahimahullah, narrates from his father, Urwa ibn Zubayr, which is the great tabi'i and nephew of Aisha radiallahu anha. Hisham ibn Urwa narrates from his father, Urwa ibn Zubayr, Maktubun fil hikmah, that we found written among the ancient wisdoms, meaning words that were preserved, and he means deserves to be preserved, deserves to be remembered. We found in the ancient wisdoms that we studied, liyakun wajhuka bastan wa kalimatuka tayyiba. Make sure your face is always cheerful and your words are always kind. Takun ahabba ila an-nasi min alladhi yu'tihim al-ata. You will be more dear to people than someone that gives them gifts. It's true. Because, you know, if you're not happy, money or food, you don't have an appetite for. Right? Right or wrong? And that is why admitting cheer upon a person could be greater than a monetary donation to the person. A monetary charity to that person. They'll love it more. Because, you know, if a person's sad, he doesn't even want to eat. Right? Think about that at the dinner table. Do we push people away from the dinner table? with our demeanor or otherwise. Hamad ibn Zayd, rahimahullah, he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا قَطْ أَشَدُّ تَبَسُّمًا فِي وُجُوهِ الرِّجَالِ مِنْ أَيُّوبِ السَّخْتِيَانِ I never saw a man ever more smiley in the faces of his fellow man than Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani. You know, Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani was like a mountain of a worshipper. He used to, you know, pray the entire night, dedicated to Allah Azza wa Jal. When his leg used to get numb, he used to strike his foot like this and say, I'm going to drag you in front of Allah. Do the companions of the Prophet ﷺ think they're going to just get to Jannah and have the Prophet all to themselves and not us? We're going to sort of compete with them shoulder to shoulder. And he was a very serious man. But when it came to his brothers, it was part of the seriousness to not be serious. Part of being focused on your mission is dealing with this good character. Because at the end of the day, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, whoever beats you in good character has beaten you in deen, because this deen is all about good character. As the Prophet والسلام, said, Al-birru husn al-khuluq. Righteousness is all about good character. The second and last short section, this page here, he says, يَمْزَحُونَ وَيَضْحَكُونَ دُونَ خَلَلِ إِيمَانِ That they used to joke with each other. and they used to laugh with each other without faltering in their faith, without it being at the expense of their iman. And so he reports from Ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu an, that he was asked, did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ever used to laugh? You know, because we think about this a lot, like, were they human like us? Right? And so even the second generation was wondering, like, you guys used to laugh or no laughing? Is laughing okay in this Islam thing, right? You're trying to get a feel for it. Because if all you know is an endless list of ayat and ahadith, you can't fully access Islam without the door. The door is the Sahaba. The door is the Tabi'een. The door is the early Muslims. That's why we study this. And so, do you guys used to laugh? And so he said, نعم والإيمان في قلوبهم أعظم من الجبال. Yes, they used to laugh, but while the faith remained in their hearts, anchored, greater than mountains. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, and you'll be surprised at this. They said, Ya Rasulallah, innaka tuda'ibuna. You're joking with us? Like he said something, but they're like, are you joking? Even the Sahaba themselves are like, Ya Rasulallah, you're joking with us? Is that like a joke? Was that a joke? And so he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni la aqulu illa haqqa. I only said something true, meaning what's wrong with joking? So long as we're not making up lies to joke, so long as we're not being dishonest, so long as we're not being deceptive. And so long as we're not being excessive in other scenarios, so long as we're not also being hurtful, so long as it's not all we do, and that could harden our hearts, as the hadith say, too much laughing hardens the heart. But in principle, Bakr ibn Abdullah, meaning al-Muzani, rahimahullah, he said, كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتبادحون بالبطيخ. The companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to hurl watermelon at each other. Isn't that haram? It's wasting food, isn't it? It is, it is. What's meant here is the shell. Right? But still though, they would throw shell. Yes, they would. Because they knew, not any companion with any companion. Some of them would do this because it was understood to be fine. It wasn't understood by any of them to be disrespectful. Right? It wasn't, for example, a newborn Sahabi with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or something. But in such, is it imaginable? Absolutely imaginable. Nothing wrong with it. He says they used to cast watermelon rinds at each other. فَإِذَا كَانَتَ الْحَقَائِقُ كَانُوا هُمُ الرِّجَالِ. But then he qualified it and said, but when it was time to be serious, they were the truest of men. They would man up for every occasion. And Anas radiallahu an, Anas ibn Malik says that a man once asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to carry him. استحمَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أي طَلَبَ مِنْهُ أَنْ يَحْمِلَهُ. He asked for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a mount to ride on so he can follow the Muslims into battle. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, إِنِّي حَامِلُكَ عَلَى وَلَدِ نَاقَ. I will carry you on the baby of a camel. And so he said, Ya Rasulullah, وَمَا أَصْنَعُ بِوَلَدِ نَاقَ. Messenger of Allah, I don't get it. What do I do with a baby of a camel? You ever seen a baby camel or a baby zebra or a baby horse? When they come out, they can't carry themselves. They can't forget something on top of them, right? They can't carry themselves. Their legs are not strong enough. So he's saying, well, what would I do with a baby camel? I need to carry it. It's not going to carry me. What would I do with a baby camel? And so he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَهَلْ تَلِدُ الْإِبِلَ إِلَّا النُّقْ. Do camels give birth to anything except babies? In other words, I was just joking. Technically, if the camel is 90 years old, he's still his baby, his mom's baby, right? You know how moms, you're always my baby. So he's saying what was born of a camel. And so he was being accurate, but he was being playful, alayhi salatu wassalam. What is the purpose of joking here? The man was nervous. The man was like, what do I do? I'm stuck. I'm inadequate. I don't have something to ride on. And so he was easygoing with him. He would lighten his spirits, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And Thabit ibn Ubaid said, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَجَلُّ إِذَا جَلَسَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ وَلَا أَفْكَهُ فِي بَيْتِهِ مِنْ زَيْدِ ibn Thabit رضي الله عنه. I never saw a man a more respectful man when he sat in his home, at the same time more playful. Afkah means like entertaining for his guests, entertaining in his home than Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu an, the great companion. You know, this is interesting or like suitable because Zayd was the one who narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان إذا ذكرنا الدنيا ذكرها معنا وإذا ذكرنا الآخرة ذكرها معنا. When we used to talk about dunya, the Messenger of Allah would talk about dunya with us. Gas prices, right? Let's talk about gas prices. And when we'd speak about the akhirah, he would speak about the akhirah with us. He would add to the conversation. That is called the adab of being agreeable. You know, in modern times, we call it reading the room. Even if you're the preacher or the sheikh or whatever it may be, the context is different. You need to be agreeable. What is expected? What is the norm? When it is possible, you should meet people there. That is part of the great adab. You know, he brought an interesting point here. He's saying, but like Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, you know, used to warn people against taking humor as a means of living, right? To be a full-time comedian, right? I do know that there's a sign outside that says there's a comedian coming to the banquet. So let's talk about that for a second. Alhamdulillah, from what I hear, I've met him maybe once or twice. He's a very good brother, involved in a lot of khair. But at times, the brother, people invite him due to his unique sense of humor to sort of lighten up gatherings. And that's also what he's going to be doing at our banquet. It's not going to be a stand-up comedy show, and you deserve to know that. It may be actually a conversation about how he moved away with his Islam, away from Hollywood and where he began and became a worker in many respects in the Islamic domains. So he says that it is, Al-Ghazali rahimahullah, would warn people that it is incorrect and impermissible for someone to make their livelihood off of being a full-time comedian, right? He's saying if it will not blacken your heart, like too much laughing, then he goes on to like level two. Too much laughing, blacken your heart, and it will not disrespect the people around you. Not every joke is suitable for every gathering. Then it is permissible. And if it is a means to winning people's hearts and fostering relationships, then it is recommended. It's rewardable, meaning you get good deeds for these jokes. That's what he said. So, and this is the middle ground, because there is a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supposedly said, I mean, there's some sort of controversy on the chain, where he said, لا تماري أخاك ولا تمازحه. Don't argue with your brother, and don't joke with him. Meaning, be careful with that. He joked, alayhi salatu wasalam. But be careful, because these things can become detrimental very fast. So they're not open-ended, but they should certainly be utilized and harnessed for the sake of building relationships through this adab. And I'll read to you this final report that they cite here in a samt that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah once said to them, اتقوا الله, fear God. He was once warning the people about going too far with this. وَإِيَّايَ وَالْمُزَاحِ and beware of joking with each other, joking with me. Let's not turn this into a comedy house. We are the khulafat now. We have work to do. He's saying, وَإِيَّايَ وَالْمُزَاحَ. Listen, this is the part. فَإِنَّهَا تُورِثُ الضَّغِينَ. Because it creates grudges. So many times you just want to be funny. Person doesn't find it funny at all. Right? So be cautious. It generates grudges. وَتَجُرُّ الْقَبِيحَ. And it brings about a lot of bad outcomes. تحدثوا بالقرآن, speak around the Qur'an, وتجالسوا به, and let your gatherings be centered around that. فَإِن ثَقُلَ عَلَيْكُمْ, if you become sort of exhausted from this, we're humans, right? Exhausted from this. فَحَدِيثٌ حَسَنٌ مِنْ حَدِيثِ الرِّجَالِ. Then sort of bring about like, you know, pleasant recreational words. But don't make that the default. Don't make that the default so that you don't hurt people's feelings and people don't hurt yours. والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.